Matthew chapter 5 and to verse 20. Verse 20, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And we're thinking tonight about a righteousness which exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. You've got to have a righteousness which is more, bigger, greater than the righteousness which the scribes and the Pharisees had. You remember that we've started a new section, verse 17, where the Lord sets people right in their thinking and says, "Don't think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets." They might have thought that, because every time Jesus stood up, he said, "I say unto you." And he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." So, and also he spoke of grace, of forgiveness, and the Pharisees weren't really into all that. So he says, "Don't think I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets." And he says, conversely, verse 18, "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." He speaks in verse 19 about the dreadful thing that it is to break one of the very least commandments, and especially to teach others to do so. He'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever shall do and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And now he goes on to this, "For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And the following verses really expound that. They show how the way the scribes and the Pharisees thought of things was totally insufficient, and we're to have a righteousness which is greater than what they thought. And that's what verses 21 onwards mean. But we're thinking about verse 20 tonight. Now, the relationship of Christ to the law and the prophets. We've seen that the expression "the law and the prophets" refers to the whole of the Old Testament. Genesis to Deuteronomy, well, that's the law. Joshua to Malachi, well, that's the prophets. However, you notice that verse 18 just refers to the law when he says, "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law." And now he's just speaking about the moral law of God. The words of the prophets didn't have jots and tittles, if you like. It's not the little bits of what the prophets said. No, it's the whole of the prophecy. But as far as the law, no, not one smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, or the smallest part of the smallest letter, will pass. So the prophets, all must be fulfilled with regard to them, because the whole of the Old Testament pointed forward to Christ. We dealt with this last time. He fulfilled the prophets because they foretold his coming in detail, from his birth to his death and resurrection. But the law could never be kept by us. Men and women find it incapable of even wanting to keep the law. The details are so great, we fail to keep the law in every respect. But it's not only that. The law could never be kept, but the purpose of Christ and his life, and we saw this last time, it was the most important thing really. He did fulfill the law. He lived out the law. He showed what the law looked like in a person. If you kept the law perfectly in every way, not just the outward appearance, but the inward appearance, that's Jesus Christ. That's who he is. He is the personification of the law. So, yes, this was the purpose of Christ, to do that. He never broke the law, but he positively lived the law. And the purpose of his death, well, that was to fulfill the penalty of the law for our disobedience. We dealt with that last time. We also noted that Christ fulfills the law through us, by working within us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's doing that now. He's working in us, teaching us, and bringing us closer to his glory. I noticed reading it in my readings today, Romans 13 verse 8, "Love one another, for he that loveth another fulfilleth the law. So yes, Jesus fulfilled the law, but we also fulfill the law by loving one another. That's something the Pharisees never got to grips with. Verse 19 shows us that far from destroying the law and the prophets, all must be fulfilled. To break one of the least and to teach others or encourage others by example or by instruction, to break one of the least will result in being least in the kingdom of heaven. And now he says, for I say unto you, except your righteousness exceeds, it's got to be bigger than and better than, shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now please accept this, that this was a statement which must have really shocked the Lord's hearers. To us, where we're used to reading the Gospels and knowing that the scribes and the Pharisees were really nice people. They were people who were hypocrites. Jesus renounced them as such, but the scribes and the Pharisees were ultra meticulous in keeping the law of the Old Testament, the moral law and the ceremonial law. The scribes, they were teachers. They expounded and taught the Old Testament. The Pharisees were a sect. You know, we think of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christadelphians, the Mormons as not mainline denominations. They're a sect or a cult. Well, the Pharisees were a sect, but they were considered the only orthodox sect. What they believed was the Bible. Their aim was to show people how religiously they adhered to this teaching. So they were drawing attention to themselves. And these two groups, the scribes and the Pharisees, put together by the Lord in his denunciation of them, they were outstanding. The scribes gave their whole lives to teaching the Old Testament. They were the great authorities on it. The Pharisees also were outstanding. They were separatist. That's the meaning of the word Pharisee. They set themselves apart, but they did it by creating a code of ceremonial acts which were more rigid and demanding than the law as it stood. They had composed regulations for life. I'm sure you know this. Life and conduct, which far outweighed and went wider than the demands of Scripture. But Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed that. They went above Scripture. We've got to go above them. Well, that sounds impossible. So when Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, the Lord's hearers must have been shocked. Now, if they were, they weren't used to hearing him denounce the scribes and Pharisees. Well, they soon would be, as they followed him around. They would hear him often denounce them. Well, how does that go down with today's thinking? You know, we live in days when the standards and the doctrines of Christian living have been so softened, weakened, and eroded. What has developed is a sort of code of speech which never names and shames. It's looked upon as being very bad form if we mention somebody we disagree with and say we disagree with them. No, we're meant to all get on together. We're meant to tolerate false teaching today, viewing it as, how do you put it, just that's the way they see it. We see it our way. They see it their way. Well, we've got to live and let live. They're entitled to see things their way. But no, there's something wrong with that. You see, the truth is the truth. The Lord didn't criticize the Pharisees for interpreting certain scriptures slightly differently. We know that there are those. You could go into a brethren assembly today and you would have certain truths which are interpreted slightly differently. And we would say, well, I could never actually see it that way, but these are dear brethren. And we trust that they're sincere in what they say. And so with many forms of Christians. But that wasn't what the Lord was doing. He wasn't criticizing them for the way they interpreted certain scriptures. He criticized them for blatantly teaching their own views of the law and leading the public into false and dangerous ways. And that's how we are today. We're not sitting condemning other people who see things slightly differently, but those that we hold up and say, now you must avoid these people, are people who deny the scriptures, people who take what they want and deny other things. We are quite strict, we would be. And you'll find that that is something, part of the ministry that the Reformed and those that we seek to emulate will include. There'll always be some criticism of those that are wrong. Why? Well, because people are being led astray and they need to be put right. Jesus showed them up for their pride and hypocrisy. Why? Well, because he cared for the souls of those who were being led astray. He looked at people and he saw that they were being led astray by these false teachers who claimed to so believe and love the word of God, and yet they made their own rules. We're not in the point of we're not in the business of point scoring. You know, if we mention the Roman Catholic Church, for example, what is it? We're not criticizing them because we're right and they're wrong. It's because so many people, if you ever go to a Roman Catholic wedding or funeral, the thing that gets you is that there are people there who just swallow everything that's being said. That's what makes you angry, hopefully righteously angry, that people are being so misled by hypocrisy and by false teaching. Or take it to the charismatics. You go into a charismatic service and you see all the enthusiasm and everything else, you feel so angry that people are being swept into this, swept along with it, catching the atmosphere. And it's just leading them astray and away from the cross of Christ. So we come to our study, where Christ differed. Where did Christ differ from the scribes and the Pharisees? We very firmly uphold one very important principle, and that is that scriptures do not contradict scriptures. We don't look at the scriptures and say, well, Paul says that, but Jesus said that, and obviously they contradict each other. No, they don't. If they're inspired writers of Scripture, they don't contradict each other in any way. If we find a contradiction, it's in us, not in the Scriptures. That's the important rule to start with. Especially, you can't put a wedge or drive a wedge between the Old and New Testaments. But you know, here in the Sermon on the Mount, does the Lord Jesus not contradict the Old Testament? See verses 21 and 22. You've heard that it was said of old times, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, is he not contradicting the commandment in the Old Testament? Is he not saying, that's what the Old Testament says, but I say this? And you look a little bit further down, and you see in verse 27, you have heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, is he not contradicting the law there? And a little bit later on, he says, again in verse 33, you've heard it's been said by them of old time, thou shalt not swear. But I say unto you, and is he not contradicting the Old Testament? Well, we shall see when we come to those verses next time. But I assure you he's not. He's not contradicting. The key is in, you have heard that it was said. But we'll deal with that next time. So where did Christ differ from these people? Well, surely we can see it. Let's take a closer look. In answer to that objection, it's clear that Christ's teaching in no way contradicts the teaching of the law and the prophets, but it was very different from the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. Let's say a few things about that. The scribes and the Pharisees appeared to be the holiest people around. But the Lord shows that they totally misunderstood the law. Don't think I've come to make it easier by reducing the law's demands. Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Maybe there were those that came and listened to Jesus and they said, well, it's been a hard time these last few years listening to the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus talks about love and obviously he's going to take away all the demands of the law. No, he says, I've come to make you see you must keep every part of the law. If you don't, you'll never get to be in the kingdom of heaven. If you don't have a righteousness which exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't go to heaven, is what he says in this verse 20. They had their own laws. In the parable Jesus told of the Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray at the same time as the publican, You're familiar with that particular parable Jesus told. The two men went up there, the Pharisee and the publican, or the tax collector or sinner, and the Pharisee says this. He says, I fast twice a week. And then he goes on with a list of the things he did. But you know, the Old Testament asked the Jews to fast once a year. Nowhere in the Bible does it say they should fast twice a week. The Pharisees, they added to the scriptures. They added their own laws, and they decided that they must elaborate, and they ended up demanding fasting twice a week. In addition, the law of tithing. It was a law in the Old Testament for the Jews. The question of whether it still applies today is down to the individual. If you want to tithe, give a tenth of your income. It's a very good principle. But the Pharisees, they didn't just tithe their income, they tithed their herbs and spices. And Jesus said that you tithe the mint, the herbs and spices, mint and anise and cumin. Well, that's going too far. That's ridiculous. They were concerned that people admired them. If we do that, people will look at us and say, oh, these people are really keeping the law. These are the best going. And Jesus said, they taught for doctrines the commandments of men. That's what they were teaching. Teaching for commandments the doctrines of men. You'll be more familiar with the laws they created to add their own ideas to the Sabbath law. We nearly read it today. We read a little bit further. The commandment Moses brought from God to Israel and the world was that the Sabbath day was to be kept holy. No work was to be done by you or your servants on the Sabbath day. And it was quite clear this was done for man's benefit. The Sabbath was made for man, said Jesus, not man for the Sabbath. It was for your benefit that you have this day of rest and a day when you can concentrate on getting to know God. That's what the Lord's Day is all about. Well, that commandment Moses brought was that was for Israel and the world, because the commandments are for everyone. The Sabbath day must be kept holy, no work to be done by you or your servants. And the Pharisees stipulated that what you were allowed to do was a list. And they gave a list of the things you were allowed to do and the things you weren't allowed to do. Well, God never gave a list. He said that you mustn't do this, and it's about two verses, the things that you really should avoid doing on the Sabbath day. They stipulated it, how far you were allowed to travel. And they were ridiculous in their criticism of the disciples for harvesting on the Sabbath day. Not that they went and got their combine harvesters or their ploughs out, but they walked through a field and they plucked ears of corn and they rubbed them in their fingers, and the Pharisees were watching, hiding behind ears of corn somewhere else. And they pointed to them and they said, look what those people are doing. You're harvesting. You're working on the Sabbath day. And Jesus put them very much firmly in their place. This was the fact. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, as you know, is a great expert on this. He makes an interesting point. He says, we should consider there's a real and terrible possibility of us deluding and fooling ourselves. The Pharisees and scribes were denounced by the Lord as being hypocrites, but they were unconscious hypocrites. They really thought all was well. There was a possibility of our relying on the wrong things, resting upon things which appertain to true worship, rather than being in the position of true worship. He warns we can be very proud of being evangelical, of believing every word of Scripture, which we do, but we can be proud of it. Well, we shouldn't be proud of it. We can easily be found guilty of such pride. The things that, thirdly, the Pharisees were guilty of was that everything was external and formal with them. The Lord Jesus was scathing in his condemnation of the Pharisees because they were only interested in outward appearance. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Today's flabby, to use Lloyd-Jones's expression, flabby professing Christians would object to that. They would say, oh, such condemnation. Why doesn't he just concentrate on his positive message of love instead of criticizing other people and their beliefs? But the Lord's chief concern was for those being led astray by the Pharisees. insistence on outward external religion rather than the heart. Righteous anger was not out of place when the souls of men were at stake. On one occasion, some of the Pharisees expressed disapproval when Jesus' disciples came in from the marketplace and immediately sat down at the table to eat without first washing their hands. This wasn't a question of hygiene. We make sure our children wash their hands before they sit down and have a meal. The done thing, according to the Pharisees' custom, though, was ceremony. It was ceremony. It was from the Old Testament. Wash your hands. It was ceremonial. The done thing. Jesus responded, "You're so careful about the outside of the cup and the hands. How negligent you are about the inside." And he wasn't just talking about the cups and saucers. He was talking about their outside and their inside. "It's not what goes into a man that defiles him," said Jesus, "but that which comes out of him. It's the heart that matters." "Out of the heart," said Jesus, "come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and all these other things." It's out of the heart these things come. Why are you so concerned about the outside? It's the inside. And Jesus went so far as to tell the Pharisees they were like whited sepulchres, graves. They were right, they were clean on the outside, but inside were dead men's bones. Oh, that was so impressive to me when I first heard it. Inside are dead men's bones. Again, before we condemn the Pharisees ourselves, our righteousness must exceed theirs. It's possible to be regular in our attendance at the services of our church, but nevertheless to be envious, to be covetous, to be spiteful to others. We must make sure that what we do in our outward is consistent with how we are inside. The Pharisees, their religion was ceremonial, it wasn't moral. There was a shocked reaction following the failure to wash the hands and utensils, because it was all part of their ceremonial law. They had it all written down, what you were allowed to do, which actually meant so little, the ceremonial law, in those days. Christ had come to fulfill or make meaning of those laws. He fulfilled spiritually in the way the laws were meant to be fulfilled. You know, we can settle for church attendance and never really get down to dealing with our hearts in terms of how we participate in the prayers and readings and sermons. In what is there in our service? Well, we have prayers, readings and sermons, really, don't we? And hymns. It's easy to let slip the practice of thinking and applying the whole service. That's how we need to train ourselves as we come to church, to think through the opening prayer, the hymn, think of the words of the hymn, the readings, concentrate on what's being said, apply it to ourselves as far as we can. Obviously the preacher's going to do that later. And the every part of our service we should be in prayer, thinking, asking the Lord to bless it to us. Why? Well, because that's how we'll get real benefit from it and be a benefit to others. You'll go home far more satisfied if you've really thought through the service. It will help to keep awake as well. And then the avoidance of duty. Oh, the Pharisees were so guilty of this. I'm only picking out what Jesus himself criticized. He pointed out that while on paper they honored their parents, because the commandment said, "Honor your parents," so often they neglected them as children. They put aside a sum of money to the Lord and said, "We can't possibly afford to look after our parents as well." So they neglected their parents when, obviously in those days, the parents, if they were too old to work, they needed their children to support them and help them. They devised clever ways of evading the demands of the law, working out by traditions which helped them avoid those responsibilities. They had a way of saying, "It is Korban." In other words, it's a gift for the Lord. I can't look after my parents. And Jesus said, "Well, how righteous are you? That's avoiding your duty." And they were self-righteous. They went about their religious duties thinking primarily about what others thought of them. "I thank thee that I'm not as other men," said the Pharisee in the Lord's parable. We are sure we are right, aren't we?
in our implicit trust in the word of God, yes, we're sure. We know you can't. It makes no sense to us to be Christians and not believe the Bible, because you can't. It's one of the things that comes to you when you're first converted. You find, I believe every word of it. I know it's true. I'm submitting to the authority of God. So we're sure we're right. But what do we think of those who take the bits they want and question or ignore the rest? Well, we can't afford to be smug or self-righteous. We are right, because if you don't believe the truth of God's word, you can't really be a Christian at all. But it's only by grace that God has brought us to that position. We'd never have got there ourselves. It's God's grace that humbles us and makes us submissive to the word of God. Which brings us to another point, attitude towards others. The Pharisees' attitude towards others was devoid of any loving spirit that we read of in the Beatitudes. Look at the Beatitudes, compare it with the Pharisees. Why, they didn't have any of those things. The true Christian is poor in spirit, conscious he's done nothing to deserve God's honour, and he mourns his sin. You look back and you remember the sins before you were converted, and you think and you say, I'm so ashamed, I'm so pleased God has saved me, I'm so thankful, full of joy that he's forgiven me despite all that, but what Christ had to do in order to save me. And he's meek and he's merciful and he hunger and thirsts after righteousness. And the Lord constantly had to rebuke the Pharisees because they looked down on people. They looked down on the publicans, the tax collectors, who were traitors basically, and sinners, sneered at them. They had no word of positive encouragement for them. Jesus spoke the parable of the Pharisee and the publican to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, there are two errors to avoid. Having said all that, how are we to achieve the whole point of this statement of the Lord Jesus? How are we to achieve our righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Is the Lord teaching salvation by works here? Is he saying the Pharisees did this, you've got to do more, you'll only be saved if you do these things? No, he's not saying that. Is he saying you have to live a more godly life than the Pharisees? No, no heaven for you unless your righteousness is better than theirs. Well, he's not saying you're going to be saved by your works. There is none righteous, no, not one. We're all condemned by the law of Moses. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've seen in the previous verses that we needed Christ to fulfill the law for us. To be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees, he died in our place. But that being the case, it might be argued we're saved by the righteousness of Christ alone, so he must be saying, I will provide the righteousness you want to exceed the hypocritical, external, judgmental righteousness of the scribes, and you don't need to do anything yourself. No, both of these are extremes and obvious errors. What the Lord is teaching us here is, yes, we must receive the grace of God in being justified entirely, trusting only in him. If you die tonight, what is your hope for entering heaven? In one sentence, is it because you go to church? Is it because you've become a better person? Is it because you believe the whole Bible? Or is it because Jesus died for me? Is that your only hope? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, no other ground. All other ground is sinking sand. What the Lord is teaching here is, yes, receive the grace of God in being justified, but your lives as a result of being born again will produce fruit. The opposite to the external, self-justifying, judgmental, so-called righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. But then thirdly, living the life. There is a real purpose in our studying the Sermon on the Mount. We didn't just pick another scripture. We went back to something we actually studied comparatively recently. It's not to cross all the T's and dots and the I's of the Lord's theology. The reason we've come to the Sermon on the Mount is to enable us to show forth the Beatitudes, so that we might see that we must hunger and thirst after righteousness because Christ has saved us. The purpose of our study of this amazing sermon is to make us more effectively the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We no longer fear the law. No, we're like David. We love the law of God. We love it. The commandments of God are not grievous to us. We want to keep them. We're not enemies of God. We want to be living examples of a righteousness which exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Well, what about our question? Doesn't the Lord contradict the Old Testament in verses 21, 22, 27, etc.? No. Just to give you a clue, I think most of you know this, "but I say" sounds like a contradictory expression when Jesus says, the law says this, "but I say." No, the clue is those words, "that it was said." Those four words, "that it was said." That will give you the clue to why there's no contradiction between the Lord and the Old Testament law. And we'll come to that next time. May the Lord help us that our righteousness may continue to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees.